Well, good morning again. So I want to start with a disclaimer that we are not studying Nehemiah. I'm not qualified to lead that discussion, but we are going to talk about Nehemiah, the first prayer in Nehemiah, and talk about what that might mean for us. So if you don't mind, I'd like to open us in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the great worship that we had, for the encouragement, for the education, for the fellowship, all of those things that we've already experienced this morning. And as we stop now to look and dig deeper into your word, help us to do so with an open mind, knowing that your word reads us every bit as much as we read your word. Thank you for your love and for your son, and be with us through this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Nehemiah, what do you know of the situation of God's people in Nehemiah? Y'all have heard Nehemiah's story before. What was the situation that Nehemiah and the people were in? He was a good planner. That's about Nehemiah, but what about the situation of the whole people? Yeah, so they'd been in captivity longer than Nehemiah had been alive, most likely. They'd been in captivity. He was likely a second generation. Why were they in captivity or exile? Do you remember why? Do what? For food? Yeah. Yeah, they'd sold out. They've given up on God and his ways, and then they were overtaken and hauled off. At this point in Nehemiah's part of the story, the people of God were starting to realize that they'd made a mistake. They were longing for home. But Greg mentioned in the sermon this morning, what did they have? They had something that just constantly reminded them of God. In the point of Nehemiah's role in God's story, they had the Shema. They had the words. They had all of these things that would point them back. They had a Sabbath day. All of these things that pointed them back to God. And it took them a long time to get back to God and start to say, help us. Save us from this. And what's the status of the holy city at this time? It's in ruins. That's exactly right. It'd been destroyed. Ezra is part of this story too and was involved in the rebuilding of the temple. But the walls of the city hadn't been rebuilt. So what do we know about Nehemiah himself? Not Noah, that was way before. But Nehemiah himself, what do we know about him? He was a cupbearer to the king. So he had moved up through the ranks of really all of the people who were in exile to an important place in the palace. Yeah. Yep, that's right. So he's a Jew in exile just like everybody else, only he had been tapped by the king for a role. We mentioned it a minute ago, he's a contemporary of Ezra. Ezra is part of his story. Mentioned a minute ago, he was a strong leader. And here are some attributes that I pulled out of his story. He's decisive. He's loyal. Very loyal. He is protective of his people. When you look at the story of the guards that he appointed to protect the people who were building the wall, he's very protective of his people. He's an inspirational leader. He got more work out of the people in a short amount of time that everybody who was looking on was just amazed. So he's an inspirational leader. He's a good planner. One of the things that I admire about him is you look at the story, he would go out in the dark and survey the city and put together a plan. So he was a good planner. He was evidently a good vision caster. He said, we're going to get from here to there, and you're going to do that, and we're going to get from here to here, and y'all are going to take care of that. And there must not have been a lot of debate about that. Everybody must have been on the same page and moving. And he was very motivated. But I think the amazing thing about his motivation wasn't, he was not motivated for Nehemiah's sake. He wasn't building a wall for Nehemiah's sake. I would say he wasn't even rebuilding the city for the people's sake. He was building the city for God's sake. And I think he stayed motivated and on track with that. I would say he's a man of prayer. If you look at Nehemiah, we're going to talk about one prayer today, but all through the book of Nehemiah, some of the prayers are several verses long. Some of them are a few words long. So he was a man of prayer. He was in communion in this dialogue with God, and you see that through the book. I would say he was convinced he knows God's plan. I think that's something we all struggle with. There's something we can learn from Nehemiah. He was crystal clear on what God's plan was. And he acknowledged a need for human help. And we'll get to that at the end of the prayer. He asks specifically for God to give him what he needs. And what he needs is going to come from human hands. So we'll talk about that. So, any questions about Nehemiah's place in the world, his situation, the kind of guy he was that we can tell anyway? Any questions about that? Good, because I don't have any answers. All right, I'm going to be reading from Nehemiah 1. This is 4 through 11. I'm going to read it from a couple of versions, once from the ESV and then once from the Message. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the utmost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear in your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Eugene Peterson writes it this way. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to his covenant and faithful to those who love him and obey his commands, look at me and listen to me. Pay attention to this prayer of your servant that I am praying day and night in intercession for your servants. The people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, and I am including myself, I and my ancestors, among those who have sinned against you. We've treated you like dirt. We haven't done what you told us, haven't followed your commands, and haven't respected the decisions you gave to Moses, your servant. All the same, remember the warning you posted to your servant Moses. If you betray me, I'll scatter you to the four winds. But if you come back to me and do what I tell you, I'll gather up all those scattered peoples from wherever they ended up and put them back in the place I chose to mark with my name. Well, there you are. Your servants, your people, whom you so powerfully and impressively redeemed. Oh, Master, listen to me. Listen to your servant's prayer. And yes, to all your servants who delight in honoring you. And make me successful today so that I get what I want from the king. I was the cupbearer to the king. He starts with fasting and prayer. Why would he start with fasting and prayer? Focus. Yeah. Fasting's not something we practice, maybe all of us, and maybe not consistently, but he chose fasting and prayer. He wants to bring his concern for Jerusalem before God, not only Jerusalem, but the nation of Israel. And I think he wants to do that in a focused way, in an undistracted way. And so he trusts God to give him everything he needs in that moment to be able to concentrate on him. He trusts God to satisfy his cravings for food. He trusts God to satisfy his craving for a roof over his head. He just stops and he says, through fasting, acknowledges that God is God of all. He mourned. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he just took time to acknowledge what was going on and to be sad that God's people hadn't chosen to acknowledge him. I think he recognizes a deep emotional attachment to Jerusalem for the nation. There's a deep emotional attachment to that city. Despite the fact that he is not in the generation that was captured in Jerusalem. When Jerusalem fell, Nehemiah either was really, really young or wasn't yet. God hadn't brought him onto the scene. But he recognizes amongst his people the calling of home. Home for them is Jerusalem. And he expresses his reliance on God through the sacrifice of fasting. He's about to face the king. We've read Esther. If you just read through the books in order, you would have already read Esther at this point. And Esther put her life on the line to face the king. Nehemiah is kind of in the same boat. He's a trusted advisor, which Esther likely was as a spouse. But he was responsible for protecting the life of the king. He was a cupbearer. So he knew before the king did if it was poisoned. If there was somebody after the king, they might go through the cupbearer to get to him. But he puts all of that comfort that we were talking about before, he really had it made. He had the keys to the library. He could go whenever he wanted to. He had the card pass to the gym. He could go whenever he wanted to. He didn't have encumbrances that others had in captivity because of his relationship with the king. So, to step out of all of that, to mourn and fast and pray, probably was as good for him as it is a good reminder for us that we are not dependent on the keys to the gym or access to the pool. Those things are not ultimately what God will use to fulfill us. Maybe if we're a professional swimmer and we're doing that to the glory of God, but in the grand scheme of life, he knows that he is dependent on God for his sustenance. So I think that's why he turns to God in the fasting and prayer. In that prayer is some recognition and reminders. He starts out with, God, you are supreme. You are over all things. And your covenant still applies. Greg told us last week in the sermon, he said, God didn't just suddenly forget. It was not some divine forgetfulness. It was, he's reminding God through his prayer and fasting that we're still people of your covenant. And if we come back to you, you've promised to restore us, to redeem us. And he admits in that prayer, we messed up. Those are Eugene Peterson's words. I don't know that Nehemiah would have said messed up, but he reminds God, God, you have a history of redeeming your people. Already you've redeemed us. You do this for us. Every time we're faithful to you, you're faithful to your covenant, and you redeem us. Nehemiah recognizes in the prayer that God is far above his people. He's far above his people because he's the God of heaven. But he's near his people because he's the God of the covenant. He can do anything he wants to do. He chose to enter into covenant with his people. And that's on the ground. So he's God over all. Nehemiah calls on God to answer his request because of God's steadfast love, not on any merit of the people. He just says in his prayer, you love us so much, this is what you should do. This is what you said you would do. Again, we're a fallen, incomplete people, but you chose covenant with us, and you will redeem us. Nehemiah prays for the forgiveness of the people. Intercessory prayer. What do our intercessory prayers look like? Don't we pray a lot for health? To help people through a situation? Have you thought, and many of you have, I know, because y'all get it and I'm just coming around. Have you thought to ask for forgiveness for someone else? Something you have no control of, maybe doesn't even impact you. To ask God that they will be forgiven so that they can have a relationship with God and be in a covenant relationship with God. Nehemiah calls on God to remember. We talked about that. He calls on God that in the covenant that he promised, that if the people repent, he would gather them and dwell with them. And I'm wondering how far down the road he's looking. Is he looking that the prayer will be answered? He'll have all the resources and hall passes he needs to get back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And is he looking forward to God's people being reunited within those walls? Yeah.
Kept the law and everything, but the younger younger ones coming up, they kind of forgot. The older ones didn't follow up with the younger ones, and so things kind of went from bad to worse.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of what Nehemiah is thinking, because going on into Nehemiah, going all the way back to Joshua, things have really just deteriorated, and that's what he's praying for, the sins of the people. It's from the time of Joshua up, things had just kind of nosedived.
Right.
And God, I'm so sorry, and we're just, please, please forgive, and on and on and on. Seems to me what he's saying, and then with Ezra knowing everything about the law, and Nehemiah is, how would I say, he's the authority governor.
Yeah.
And so whenever he gets Ezra involved with it, there with the Nehemiah and Ezra, they kind of take over from Tobiah and Sanballat, because they're on the other side of the fence wanting, don't be doing anything about the walls and the temple, forget it, why even the fox come along, it'll all fall down, and doing everything they can to dissuade the people. There again, sins of the people, sins of the people, and there Nehemiah is praying for them.
Yeah, maybe that's the gathering he's talking about, that everybody, maybe physically not gathered, but gathered in one mind and one body. Yeah. Yeah. Nehemiah asked God to hear the prayers of the servants who delight to fear in God's name. I had to read that one twice. Maybe I need to read it twice again. Nehemiah asked God to hear the prayers of the servants who delight to fear in God's name. Don't we love the prayers of the faithful? And I think that's what he's asking God, is sin separated us. But we have a desire as a people to come back to you. So hear the prayer of those who are faithful. And I'm sure he is counted among those.
Yeah. One law that they broke was that they took wives, and those wives and the children were said goodbye.
Yeah.
That had to be hard.
Yeah.
But they were faithful even to that.
Right.
And that seems harsh to me, but that was.
Well, and along that line, at the end of the prayer, Nehemiah,
so I abbreviated Nehemiah, and my handwriting makes it look like Noah, so if I keep saying Noah, I'm sorry, it's Nehemiah. Nehemiah prays for success. What's success going to look like? I don't know that we know exactly what he has in his mind, but one thing I think we can be fairly certain of is a reunion or a reuniting of God's people to God, a regathering of God's people. So my next question is, what's in it for me? What's in this prayer for us? This is thousands of years ago for people who made bad choices and got hauled off into captivity. Our Redeemer looks different. But Nehemiah was a redeemer of sorts. God used him. Nehemiah gave his life, the work of his life, to serve God and to restore relationship with God. We have a different Savior. So how do you hear and how do you know what God wants you to do? As Greg asked this morning, what's your why? What's your calling? What are your daily tasks? And how do you know that those are in line with what God wants for your life? How did Nehemiah even know?
How do you know? Are you doing exactly what God called you to do today? It's a struggle. Brandon actually is, I can see the question mark on his face. How do we know? Well, I would contend we can't if we're not walking in step with God. And how do we do that? Nehemiah gave us a path. He introduced us to how he ordered his calling and his work. He says he did that through fasting and prayer. Maybe that's what's in it for me in this prayer. Is I'm maybe neglecting a discipline that helps me know for a fact that I'm in step with God. Maybe I've put something in place of God. Maybe it's the success of my kids or the bottom line of my company. What are those things that we put in place? The balance of our bank account. Am I going to have enough to retire? No. Probably not. But do I trust God to sustain me through it? You have other ideas, I'm sure. Yeah. Yeah, humility. Mm-hmm. You gotta humble yourself. Yeah, and I think you see that in Nehemiah too. He was a cupbearer to the king. He had it all. Then he humbled himself and said, okay, maybe this isn't what you want from me, God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The words. So how do you approach God for what you need to fulfill your calling? Doesn't God already know what you need? I think God does. Nehemiah didn't. Yeah. Yeah. I really want God to just speak to me one day. Just, and I know he does. Often it sounds like Lisa's voice. But, you know, I just want to be in prayer. You know, I want to call Doug and Sue and say, I want a corner of your property out somewhere where I can't hear anybody else. Because I want God to talk to me there. I want to hear that voice. God told his people, yeah, you can't handle that. He tried it. He talks to you through a whole bunch of ways, doesn't he? How do you hear God? Nature? Mm-hmm. Yeah. How else do y'all hear God? There's a song on country western radio right now that says, I thank God every day for the scars because they remind me that you're in control. The scars, whatever caused the scars, could have taken me out. But you saved me. I thank God for the scars. I think that's how we learn and hear from God sometimes. We get off track and we get scars. Do what? The tools, yeah. Mm-hmm. Consequences. That's one of those tools, huh? But in the Word, in the community, a big part of how I hear from God is from this community here. A text of encouragement. Hey, that was the right thing to say at that time. Good job. Those are things that lead you down the path. All kinds of ways. Community, we talked about in the Word, the tools that we use, prayer and fasting, lots of other spiritual disciplines. just meditation, stepping away from the daily grind to assess and evaluate and listen to God. So I remember when our kids were little bitty and I was traveling all the time. I was flying out on Monday, and on a good week I was back Thursday night, but often it was Friday afternoon. And I remember walking in the house, and Lisa was glad I was home because she was headed out. She reminded me, you helped bring these knuckleheads into the world, you're going to help me raise them. And but she just needed some time alone. And sometimes we need that. We get so busy. I would imagine in Nehemiah's role as a cupbearer, he had a list of things that he needed to do every day. I would imagine he had a project schedule that he had to meet the deadline on some project. I would imagine there was just noise constantly in the palace. People needing something all the time, kind of like raising kids. All of those things were going on. And so when he needs to get in line with God, he steps away. And he looks at it and he's sad about the situation for his people and he's mournful. Follow-up question, how do you approach God for what you need to fulfill your calling? Are you comfortable asking for what you want? Nehemiah ends his prayer with, hey, give me what I want. And sometimes we have to ask for what we want, especially when we know we're confident. We are confidently in God's will. We may still have to ask for what we want. And sometimes it's there all along, and you ask for it, and you go, oh, it's right there. Thanks. That was quick. Sometimes it requires patience. One that I struggle with is, are you content with however God replies? You know you're in his will. You're confident of that. You've asked for what you want. Are you going to be content with how God answers that? Yeah.
Going back to what you said about how God speaks to you. Mm-hmm. So I'm a planner. And every day I get up and I have a plan. And if the plan doesn't work out, I'm disappointed. But it's God saying, no.
Yeah.
And then I have to accept that.
Yeah. Refocus and readjust.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I read an author named Jordan Peterson, and he talks a lot about all work is sacred work. God's in the redeeming business, and sometimes he uses us to redeem things in this world, and that's work. And so he's called us to work. And he says one of his disciplines every morning is, hey, here's my plan, but it's here on my desk for you to do with what you want to do with it. And I'm thinking, okay, so, and here's the pen, and will you just write it out for me so that that hasn't happened yet. But it's happened for somebody when God used his finger to write in the stone and Jesus wrote in the sand. We don't know what those things were, but we know God can because he did it. So, back to content. Are we content with the answer? Sometimes.
Yeah. 4 years ago, we're asking, first of all, what do you want? He says, well, you want what you want, but you get what you get.
And you don't throw a fit. Yeah, that's right. I missed yours.
I said, if it's what I wanted.
Oh, it's what you wanted. Yeah. Yeah. Is there work that is more holy than other work? That's a tough question. Because we look at the Great Commission and think, man, if I'm not in ministry, this my work's not holy work.
That's the work of being a mother.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yep.
That's work.
It's work. Is that holy work?
Yes.
Yeah. Because God's work is redemptive work, right? We were talking about that just a second ago. If his work is redemptive work, then all work that we do that's redemptive work, and we're within his will and using the tools he's given us, the redemption for the day might be getting somebody's pump running. Because somebody's going to be in deep water if the pump's not running. Right? By the way, Brandon deals in pumps if y'all ever need a pump. You know, if our work is about redemption, getting our kids to understand that while I'm here on earth, I'm a father working under the authority of their real father. If my kids understand that, that's redemptive work. Because my days are numbered. Who knows when the end will come for me? And I pray that my end comes before my kids' end, because my kids' end might be the end of me. But other folks have survived that. God uses that too. So I would contend, and I think Nehemiah shows us, that all work is holy work. We're not gardeners anymore in the Garden of Eden. It's a lot harder than it was then when we're pulling thorns and childbearing is painful and all of those things that are the result of the curse or the falling from the garden. But our work in redeeming the world with God is holy work. Nehemiah's holy work was rebuilding a city. I can identify with that one because I'm in construction too. I want things to be built and to stand the test of time. And our company, because I'm blessed with an excellent leader who wants to be working in God's will, our mission is to bring God-given resources to communities in Texas, whether that's water in a pipe or Jesus through a relationship. Water through a pipe is holy work. Because God uses us in his redemptive work. So, having dwelled on this for not quite an hour, and I'm probably not going to make an hour, but having dwelled on it, what does tomorrow look like for you? What does this afternoon look like for you? I've got to do some hard work fixing a relationship this afternoon. I'm not looking forward to it, but I know God's already been working on it. So I'm going to approach it with some confidence. How much more important is that relationship than the walls that Nehemiah built? I don't think it's more important. I think it's what God called Nehemiah to do. And what he's calling me to do this afternoon is fix a relationship. Or at least start to fix a relationship. So what does tomorrow look like for you? Now, one thing I want to do, I want to understand more what fasting is about. I have an idea. But how can God use fasting in my life like he used it in Nehemiah's life? How can my prayers for the forgiveness of a nation, which very much, if you watch the news very much, it's a nation full of people deciding what's right in their own eyes. God took people into captivity for that. How do I pray for the forgiveness of a nation? How do I get up confidently tomorrow and know that my task list is aligned with God's task list for me that day? I know he doesn't need me to finish his to-do list. He doesn't even need me to finish mine. He'll raise somebody else to finish mine. But what will that look like tomorrow morning? Nehemiah is an interesting character to me because he's willing, he's observant, he recognizes what's going on in his world. He seeks God to find out what his place and his role, what his why is in that world. We'll get to a prayer later. And I'm sorry the way it worked out, but we all took Sundays, we took dates, and by the time I got there, nobody had selected either of Nehemiah's prayers. And it was 4 months, no, it was 6 or 7 weeks between the first prayer, which, by the way, I do not believe was Nehemiah's first prayer. It's the first prayer in the book of Nehemiah, but could not have been Nehemiah's first prayer. But so 6 or 7 weeks from now, we'll do the last prayer where God uses Nehemiah to remind the people about the covenant he's made with them and restoring them to a relationship with him. So maybe that's what Monday looks like for us. It looks like restoration. That we're reminding everybody from the time we get up in the morning till we put our head on the pillow that God loves you. He wants you, and if he can use me to get to you, I've given him the opportunity to do that. So, what are your thoughts? What's Monday going to look like? Y'all are thinking really hard. I'm glad God can use Nehemiah and little old me to get us to think about what Monday's going to look like. Let's pray together, and we'll be a few minutes ahead of the kiddos. That's a great time for fellowship and reminding each other, hey, God loves you. He loves you, and he wants to be with you. Let's pray. Father God, you, again, are a mighty God. You're able to do so much with so little that we observe. And so we ask that you just show us how much we can do with what you've given us. And Father, we ask that you continue to use us as you redeem this world. Help us to be salt and light in our relationships with others. Help us to be bearers of good news. Help us to be brave when we approach the King and ask for what we need. And Father, help us to be good planners, that we can see when things are needing to be tended to, and that we seek your guidance and your direction in how we tend to those things. And Father, help us to be focused. With so much noise in the world, help us to be focused on your calling for our lives. Help us to be disciplined, to follow what you would have us to do, to be able to speak into those lives. And Father, help us to keep our minds and our ears and our hearts open so that when you speak, however that sounds, that we hear you plainly. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this day. Keep us safe. And as always, please help us to build a community that represents your heart and your service and your love for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.